Our second reading comes from the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of John. This mysterious, troubling, and beautiful book portrays how God's creation will come to fruition at the end of all times. Hear this reading from the seventh chapter. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and worship him day and night within this temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Thank you. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In one of Paul's earliest writings, in Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, is this phrase. It is a phrase that President Obama used prominently in his inaugural address. It goes like this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish thinking. So for me, as a very young child, I had a particular routine each and every Saturday morning. I would spring out of bed before my parents were awake or anyone else, and I would run down to the television set. I would get down there so early in the morning that when you turned on the set, there was no programming coming through. Instead, there were just those geometric designs with that number in the middle, right? Anybody remember? Hard to believe. But the reason I would spring out of bed, the reason that I would get down there so early and watch that number for way longer than I'd like to admit, is because at 7 o'clock in the morning, the Super Friends would come on. And I loved the Super Friends. Because in the Super Friends, there was always this wonderful account of stories of good guys taking on bad guys. And of course, who always won? The good guys. As a slightly older child, maybe I learned the wisdom of not getting up so early, but I was drawn first to C.S. Lewis and the Narnia Chronicles, and then later to J.R.R. Tolkien's books, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. Filled with tales of grand adventures where the good guys always beat the bad guys, where the most unlikely people, children and hobbits, went on these great grand adventures and against all odds saved the whole world and came back to glory and honor. Maybe it was because my childhood, I had so many blessings in life, so many gifts, so much love, that as a child and as a youth, I thought profoundly like one. I can remember lamenting and yearning for more drama in my life. Can you imagine? I desperately wanted to be set on one of those quests to ride out on a horse and come back a conquering hero, good defeating bad, glory and honor and all of that. I wanted a great ordeal to be placed before me. I thought like a child. And as I have grown up and continue to grow up, I have come to realize that the great ordeals of life, the great ordeals that is being written about here in Revelation, are not just the stuff of epic battles between good and evil or riding out to vanquish so that you can return in glory. Rather, the great ordeals of life can be found in the simplest of things, like a child not wanting to go to bed, like wrists breaking at the most inopportune time, like memory beginning to fail, like no work or too much work or work that fails to inspire, or like the body turning against itself, or perhaps simply figuring out how to stay in relationship where there has been wrong done and the fault is neither clear-cut or one sided. Turns out, the great ordeals of life, we don't have to seek out or go try to find. They come and find us Amen. The great ordeals of life are usually not great public spectacles or the story of glorious legend with neat resolutions all tied up. But instead, they are profoundly private and personal and painful things, often things rather to be endured than things to be conquered. They are things where our new normal becomes something that we can live with and even find grace and peace in. And yet, as a youth, that wasn't enough. I wanted more drama. I thought like a child. Dana Ferguson, pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church, a great grand church right in the midst of Chicago's Magnificent Mile, worries about a related way that we as church often think like children. Somehow, in our upbringing and in the back of our minds, there's an equation that expects God to prevent those ordeals from coming to our life. There is some sort of unknown bargain that seems to get worked out in churches where if we're just faithful enough, if we're just pious enough, if we're just involved enough, if we just care enough, that somehow bad things won't happen to good people. That somehow God the Almighty, the creator of heavens and earth, will keep the ordeals of life safely at bay, a bargain that exchanges faith for protection. It's a recipe for faith and life to crumble in the face of those challenges of our great ordeal we face every day. It is a thoroughly childish way of thinking, and this great passage from Revelation will have none of it. This vision of Revelation, set at the very end of our Holy Scripture, talks about the great things that will happen, not just at the end of all times, but the things that have already been initiated through the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lamb, the one we know as Christ Jesus. In this passage and in the hymns we sang are accounts of us washing ourselves in things like blood, things that we don't spend much time thinking about, and I think that's too bad. For you see, that multitude that's described here in Revelation, that great throng, those conquerors who surround the throne dressed in dazzling white, those people from all nations and tongues and races, the peoples from all places. Friends, those are you. And so part of what we have to do and figure out is how is it that both in the midst of our life and at the end of our breathing, we, like them, wave palm branches in glory. We, like them, praise God from the depth of our being. We, like them, have songs on our lips even as we are in the middle of this great ordeal. In the Bible, there are great and fantastic heroes. There are people of great strength and courage and conviction who are willing to go to their own cross for the sake of the gospel. But know this, this multitude is not just them. These are not just warriors or prophets or disciples or apostles. They are you. They are me. Here in this vision at the end of all holy writings, we see the stuff of these great ordeals. And the stuff of the ordeals described by John are not great epic battles. Instead, it is simply people in need of shelter. People who know what it is to be hungry and thirsty. Those who have lost their way or have gotten lost. Those who in the midst of life find tears leaking from their eyes. Does any of that sound familiar to you? Friends, these are the things of life's great ordeals. Things we often do not seek out but come to us. The kinds of things that are part and parcel of human life. Throughout all of the pages leading up to this, God never promises us that we will not suffer. Instead, God promises presence in the midst of the suffering, and that there will be an answer both while we breathe and at the end of all time. And so the question for us today is what makes these people in Revelation conquerors, what gives them the ability at the end of all time to stand with palm branches and songs in dazzling white robes. Where do they find the sustenance to endure in the midst of things that are beyond any of us? Turns out, it's much less like riding out in glory and honor to take on the great forces of evil and to prove ourselves, and more simply like surrendering. Don't get me wrong, not and never surrendering to those forces of evil, not and never to despair or hopelessness, but surrendering nonetheless. Singer-songwriter Sarah Groves captures this truth in her song, Remember, Surrender. In her opening stanza are these words. Remember, surrender. Remember the rest. Remember that weight lifting off of your chest and realizing that it's not up to you and it never was. In this context, surrendering is that blessed assurance that Christ has already taken on human flesh and conquered all the brokenness of this world. Surrendering is not giving up, but rather it's giving ourselves over through and into the love of Christ, which knows no end. Surrendering is realizing that we do not have to prove anything. Christ has already proved it for all time. What does it mean to wash in Christ's blood? It means that we are to find our life force in the midst of His, to find our sustenance in His blood poured out freely, to find our strength in His willing submission, so that all that is left for us to do is to hold on in the midst of life's great ordeals to Christ and to one another. To in fact become the body of Christ. Not because it prevents anything bad from happening to us or the great ordeal from coming to us, but instead it gives us the sustenance to endure in the midst of anything and everything, because that is the way we put away childish things and thinking. That is how you and I, simple Stockbridgians, end up becoming conquerors. Paul's own journey of faith, from thinking like a child to becoming an adult, would end in his great letter to the Romans, where he says this: What then are we to say about the great ordeal? If God is for us, who is against us? Who is to condemn? For God did not condemn, but God sent Christ Jesus in love to save. And so who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, Paul says. And I hope these words are as familiar to you as the most familiar voice you know. Paul says that we are even more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For he was convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need not conquer life's ordeals on our own. Instead, we just must surrender into Christ's everlasting love. If we give ourselves over to that love life force, it does not mean our troubles end. Life may not be perfect or easy, but we shall both endure life's ordeals and emerge from them with a song on our lips and hope in our hearts. Friends, I no longer get up early on Saturday mornings to watch the Super Friends. Sometimes I wish life were that simple. I no longer search out any additional drama for my life because I have enough of my own, and do you? But I do know this. I no longer need to fear any of life's ordeals, not my own or anyone else's. Instead, I can sit with my own, knowing that I'm never alone, and I have the strength to sit with others too. knowing that neither you or I need to or can solve this problem. Instead, we just need to remember Christ and to surrender to his love. That beautiful song of Sarah Groves ends this way. It is my prayer for you. Remember, surrender. Remember relief. Remember how tears rolled down both of your cheeks as the warmth of a heavenly Father came closing in. Remember surrender. Remember peace. Remember how soundly you fell fast asleep in the face of your troubles. Your future still shone like the morning sun. Remember surrender. Remember that sound of all of those voices dying down, but one who speaks clearly of helping and healing you deep within. Remember, friends, surrender. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, I invite you now into a time of silence that you might bring the fullness of your life before the fullness of God's love.
Here in this church, we tell our story from week to week. We lift up our joys and our concerns and share them with one another that we might pray for them here in this space and in the days to come. And so I ask you this morning, what are your joys? What are your concerns? Yes. We lift up baby Michaela, who was born prematurely this week. Other joys and concerns. We lift up those both in Japan and Ecuador who have lost everything in the recent disasters. Other joys and concerns. Yes. Joy that the Pope has opened Vatican City to shelter refugees. For Jill Fleming, who is helping her brother transition after 30 years of struggle. Ronnie.
If I may, a joy for the Queen's 90th birthday.
Indeed, joy for the Queen's 90th birthday. We lift up Robert struggling in the midst of life's great ordeal. Casey. We lift up joy for Mimi and Papa being here, and we also lift up a concern that sometimes my mind races to places it shouldn't be, and all is fine. Mary Lou. We give thanks that John is back home, and we pray that his blood will recover now that he's in remission. She is where? In Greece. We lift up your friend who is in Greece helping the refugees find safety and homes. We lift up Diane and her upcoming brain surgery that the doctor's hands might be guided and that she might weather that. And we also lift up this month all children who live in abusive homes and relationships. Yes. We lift up your uncle facing hip surgery at age 87. We give thanks for all the mentors in the world who are taking kids under their wings and teaching them good things. Yes. Irving's going to what? We pray for Irving, who faces losing his dog, Max, this week. All of our hearts go out to him. Friends, I now invite you into a time of silence that all of those things may come on to your hearts and your minds. Now, loving God, we join our voices to the great chorus that has gone before, praying the 23rd Psalm. It is printed in your bulletin, friends, if you need it. If not, let us pray it as our prayer in the midst of our story. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Friends, in gratitude, let us respond to the gift of green pastures and still waters, to the assurance provided by rod and staff, to the bounty offered at the table, the calling of the oil, and the abundance of the cup. In gratitude, in joy, and in hope, let us respond to the many gifts of God with our own gifts. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. God, we bring these gifts and lay them before you. As you have already blessed us, bless them that they might be used wisely and courageously for the healing of the whole world and the glory of your holy name. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, a few invitations before we go our separate ways. First, go through those doors, for there you will find many tables with food and fellowship just waiting to happen. Stop and talk to the people who are standing behind them and learn about the great ministries of this church. I also want to throw out an invitation this Thursday. We will be starting a study on the care for creation based on Pope Francis's recent encyclical.
It will go from 5:30 to 6:45 p.m. We have copies of the book. If you are interested, please let me know today or at least soon. And now let us close our worship in song. So friends, go now. Go once again to face this ordeal of life. And as you go, may you love God so much. You love nothing else too much. And may you fear God just enough that you need fear nothing else at all. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds together as one until we meet again. And let the whole church say, Amen.